Also, whoa, okay, that's a lot louder. Should I keep speaking? That's better. Excellent. Okay, so as you guys will know, who have been with us over the last few weeks, we are currently in a series on the Sermon on the Mount. This is where Jesus is speaking to his disciples and to others that have gathered around. And essentially, what Jesus is doing is explaining what the kingdom of God is like and how, as citizens of the kingdom of God, we are to be, how we are to relate to that. And he's telling this as he's going through. And we've come to a part in this where he's going to be talking about generosity. Before we do this, before we start reading from his word, I just wonder, is there any other areas in the Bible that we can think of where we see acts of generosity? Can anyone think of any? And feel free just to shout them out. There are absolutely loads, but just shout any of them out. Yep. Yep. Yeah, the woman bringing the perfume, yeah. Any others?
Genesis 1.
Yeah, the Bible is full. I mean, when we look at it, it is absolutely chocker of God's generosity to us. And it's also talks of loads of stories of where people have been generous to one another. Some of the ones that I was thinking of was in Exodus, where Moses, they're building the sanctuary, and Moses is calling people to come and give a freewill offering so they have the materials so they can build this sanctuary. And people bring so much stuff that Moses has to give an order to stop bringing more things. Their generosity has overflowed so much that they have more than they could ever need to build this sanctuary. And this was gold and silver. This wasn't just like bring a few, you know, bricks and mortar. This was, you know, this stuff was the best that they had, and they were bringing it and they were giving it. In the New Testament, we read Paul, when he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's encouraging them, and he's telling them about the churches in Macedonia. And he says, this is from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 5. Paul writes, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us." What an amazing picture that is of generosity. These people were in absolute poverty, had very, very little, and they just gave abundantly. And they gave abundantly without being asked. They gave abundantly of their own accord. So much so they were begging for the favor to be able to give to the work of the saints. But I believe that generosity that we're going to be looking at isn't just the act of giving, but it's a fundamental part of the character of who God is. And we see this in all the kind of areas as we think of our Godhead, who he is and what he's done. So who he is, we know that our God exists as three parts in one God. So it's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when we look in the Bible, that the generosity that they show to one another as they are constantly building each part up is amazing. In John 3, 34-35, says, "For he whom God has sent," that's Jesus, "for he whom God has sent utters the words of God. For he gives the Spirit without measure." without measure, just abundantly has given the Spirit to Christ. The Father loves the Son and has given him all things into his hands. Not just some, not just a little bit, not just what he needs, all things, everything the Father has, he is given. If we read in John 16, verse 7, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples just before he leaves. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that is the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And Jesus here is saying, look guys, I'm here and I can speak truth to you. But in this body, I can only be in one place at one time. It is going to be far better for you to have the Holy Spirit that can be in all of you at all times. See how he's building up the Holy Spirit, so he's being generous in how he speaks of him. We also see generosity, as we've been speaking about already today, in creation, in all that God has created for us, in where he is, that this world that he has created us to live in, the fact that he has created us to glorify him. He loves us and trusts us enough to glorify him. It's the world that we see around us, as we were talking earlier, nature, the food that we enjoy, the enjoyment we get, the creation mandate that God gave us to subdue the earth and be fruitful and multiply. It wasn't just survive. It wasn't just kind of get by, but be fruitful. God has given us so much to be fruitful, to go out into the earth and to multiply. In his redemption of us, in his incredible mercy and grace, he gave his only Son that we may be justified before him. What a generous God. He gave his only Son so that we could be made right before him. And then also, as we've been speaking about in the new creation in heaven, he's created a perfect place for us to live, and not just enjoy for a bit, but enjoy for eternity. He's given us heaven with him to enjoy forever without sin. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that absolutely mind-blowingly generous? Generosity is a fundamental part of who he is and how his kingdom operates. There's been loads and loads of studies from scientists looking at generosity and both its physical and mental effects, and pretty much all conclude that it's a good thing, but many do not understand the true reason behind why we can be generous. A lot put it down to just a survival instinct, or it's just something that's driven by our own gains. But they can all see the positive effects that generosity has, both on the person being generous, but also to the people receiving that generosity. And I believe that all of us, whether we're believers or not, can see that because of the common grace that God's given to us. We are all made in his image, and so we all understand a bit of what generosity is, what it looks like, and the benefits of it. But to really understand the reason for which we can be generous and how important it is, we need the saving grace of Christ to give us sightedness through his Holy Spirit so we can see the truth, and then we can really see how generous God is to us and how we can be generous with all that we have. I'm going to read through these passages in Matthew that we're going to be looking at today. How Jesus is explaining with his amazing clarity what his kingdom is and how generosity is a fundamental part of that. I'm going to go through it, and we're going to go through each passage in order. And then at the end, we're going to just take a brief moment to go through the whole thing in reverse, just to make sure that you've all got it. And also because I think it's a really helpful way of being able to apply these passages to our lives and take something practical away from it. So I'm just going to pray before I read this, and then I'll read the whole lot through so we have an overview, and then we'll take each verse as it comes. Yeah, Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we have your word, Lord. Thank you that we can read your word. Thank you, Lord, that with your Holy Spirit we can understand your word. And that truth can speak into our lives, Lord, and change our hearts. Lord, I pray this morning as we read through these passages that it would be something that would change our hearts. It wouldn't be something that we just take away as a bit of extra head knowledge, a bit of perhaps greater understanding we feel, Lord, but that you are speaking into our hearts, Lord, and that is changing us. The way we see and understand you, Lord, and the way that we see and understand the world around us, so that it frees us to be the generous people that you want us to be. Amen. So we're reading from Matthew. This is chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4, and then we will pick up again in verse 19 to 24. So that's on page 690 of the Bibles that are on your table. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then chapter 6, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he either will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. So, what is Jesus saying in these verses? We're going to look at the first four verses to start with. The first thing, I think, is this working right there? Here we go. The first thing I see Jesus is saying is, as a citizen of God's kingdom, when I give, I should not do it for my own righteousness or reward. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before others that you may be seen by them, for you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. In our fallen world, generous acts are often done with selfish or greedy hearts. This is just a fact. We can all think that we're doing really generous things, but so often our hearts are still desiring something more. Or we're just very happy to receive the praise of man that we get. I was thinking of a couple of just examples, and I remember this was some years ago when we first moved to Birmingham. And it was January, just had Christmas and New Year, eaten too much, put on a bit too much weight. And I thought, brilliant, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to do the Great North Run. And I'm going to do it, obviously, to raise money for charity. But it's going to be amazing that it's just going to happen about 2 weeks before I go on my summer holiday. And I'll be nice and trim. I'll be able to get in my swim shorts. You know, I'll look the part. It'll be great. It's so easy. Like, we can convince ourselves that we're doing something. And don't get me wrong. You know, if I had done that and raised some money for a particular charity, that would have been a good thing. But my heart, if I'm honest, was more focused on my fitness level and how I was going to look during that summer holiday than it really was about raising any kind of money for charity. I also thought about, I don't know if any of you work in any kind of large companies that do corporate social responsibility. This is where you have very large companies, and it's very good for them sometimes, they think, to allow people to go out and do some day's work for charity, going to paint something or going to help out somewhere else. And all those things are good, but when I looked into it, there's a company that encourages big organizations to do this corporate social responsibility. The number one reason that organizations should get involved in corporate social responsibility was it boosts staff morale, improving your productivity for the least cost. I was like, brilliant. Sell it as doing some good work, but actually, it's all about improving your bottom line. Maybe those are slightly exaggerated things, but in all seriousness, like, it is so easy for our hearts to go after that praise of man. And the truth is that when our hearts do that, it robs us of true joy. And it makes us seek this false happiness that comes from the praise of man. Or moreover, when we get that praise of man, so often we want more of it. It may sound ridiculous when we read that the hypocrites are going around sounding trumpets in the synagogues and the streets, and I don't think that any of you are necessarily going to be going around this church or on Erlington High Street blowing a trumpet every time you give money to charity or do a good deed or are generous with your time or your possessions. But let's face it, it's far easier for us to do it. All we now need to do is tweet or post. We wait a little while, and the likes come rolling in. And whilst this may not be the ultimate motive for doing that, so often it can grab hold of our hearts, and so often it can be the thing that drives us forward and wants us to do more, or say a bit more about it, tell a few more people what we've been doing. The truth is, once we start seeking that praise of man and we receive the praise, then our Father has nothing to reward us for. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption." As soon as we start working for our own gains, as soon as we start seeking that praise of man to build us up, we're heading for corruption. Because ultimately we will receive no joy from our Father. Thus Jesus says, "Be generous in secret and allow our Father to reward us with joy that comes from him. We are all tainted by sin, and we will be until we are in heaven. The praise of man works wonders in encouraging that most pervasive of our sins, our pride. It will always feel good, but it will never, ever satisfy us, leaving us forever wanting a bit more. Our hearts must be changed if we are to give generously for the Lord. As we move on, the next verses. The next verses later in Matthew. We're going to move on. And I'll read these next verses. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what are the treasures that Jesus is talking about in these verses? It could be anything, really, anything that drives our heart. It could be money, fame, possessions, material comfort, beauty, anything that we're striving after that is of this earth is the treasure of where our heart is. And all of these things we desire, and if we're called to give them away, we may find really hard. Our treasure on earth is bound by sin. The treasure itself will either decay or die, or will be taken from us by the sin of others. It says it'll either moths or rust will destroy, or thieves will break in and steal. The sin of this world will mean that we will not be able to hold on to those treasures, however hard we try. It is the same sin that causes us to seek the praise of man when we are generous, will also keep us from being generous in the first place, as we fear losing what we think we have. And ironically, it will be the same sin that takes it all from us in the end anyway. If we don't have a better way to be generous with what God has given us, essentially, it will all be pointless. All our treasure that we store up for ourselves on earth will be gone. So, as a citizen of God's kingdom, when I give, I should give generously for the kingdom and not myself. When our generosity is kingdom focused and not earthly focused, it will have eternal consequences. When we use our generosity for the benefit of the work, of his work, of building up others in Christ, of sharing his good news, caring for the orphaned and the widowed, it will have eternal consequences. But secondly, it will also show that our hearts are kingdom focused too. Have you ever tried to do some honest self-assessment of where your treasure is, where the desires of your hearts are? Have you ever asked your husband or your wife, a close friend, perhaps your accountability partner, what they see drive you, what makes you work harder than usual, what you often turn to when feeling stressed or sad? It can be hard questions to ask, especially when we see that they often have more control over our hearts than we like to think. Perhaps it'd be good just to take a minute or two and just think about that. Briefly, but just think about, where are the treasures in your life? They're your job, your home, that savings account that you've taken so long to get where it is. Is it your holidays? your friends, even your family. I was thinking about this for me. And one of my treasures, I'm sure I have many, but one of my treasures is often found in wanting people to think well of me, or at least not dislike me. And this means that oftentimes I will avoid confrontation for fear that it won't be received well. But this is often at the expense of seeing other people grow. My heart is more focused on myself than it is on the work that God's doing in others. The next verse that we read, I'm going to read this again now. I don't know, when I first read it, it seemed a little bit out of place to me, I'll be honest with you. Jesus has just been talking about treasures on earth, and then he'll come on to speaking about money. We can't be servants of both God and money. But in the middle of these two, he says this. The eye is the lamp of the body. So, if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And I kind of got what it was saying, but I didn't quite get how it fitted into being so seemingly so purposefully put between these two passages. This is the great thing about preaching on a word, you get to go a lot deeper than perhaps you would sometimes. And it turns out the key to this is found a little bit later in Matthew. In Matthew 20. So if you turn your Bibles to Matthew 20, I'm not going to read the whole thing out, but this is a parable that Jesus is saying about laborers in a vineyard. And essentially what's happening here is that the master of the vineyard, the guy that owns a vineyard, goes out one morning and needs some laborers to collect in the harvest. So he goes out, finds some guys in the street and says, look guys, I need you to come and do a day's work. A denarius, about enough? Does that sound all right? And they're like, yep, great, fantastic. So he says, excellent, go off to work in the vineyard. A little bit later on in the day, he's like, oh, I definitely need some more workers. So he goes back out, gets some more workers, agrees with them, they go and work in the vineyard. Later on, he does the same. Does the same right at the 11th hour. So this is like 1 hour. They're doing a 12-hour shift. This is 1 hour before he's finishing. And he's going back out and he says, sees a couple more work. He says, what are you doing? So we haven't been given any work. He's like, right, go and work in the vineyard. At the end of the day, he tells the guys that are overseeing them to pay them. And he tells them to pay the last first. And he tells them to pay every single laborer exactly the same, one denarius. And the laborers that have worked the whole 12-hour shift get pretty miffed by this. And they come to him and say, wait there, we've done 12 hours, we've had the sun on our backs, we've done hard labor for you, and you're paying us the same as you pay the guy that's only done 1 hour's work at the end of the day. It's not really fair, is it? It says right at the end here, I'll read this part. He says, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this to the last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? That last sentence, or do you begrudge my generosity, actually in our Bible is a paraphrase. So it's been taken not as a direct translation, but it's been taken as a paraphrase so that when we read this, it makes a little bit more sense to us. But if you look at it, you'll find a little number 4 at the end of it. And if you go down to the very bottom of your page on the Bible, that little number 4 says, or, is your eye bad because I am good? And that's what he's saying. This bad eye is the fact that this laborer cannot see the generosity given to the other laborers by the master. All they can see is their own greed and their own selfishness, which says, whoa, I should be paid more. I should get more. I should get, 11 times what they've got. I've done loads more work than they have. They fail to see that this generosity that the master chooses to bestow on the last workers is an amazing treasure, and one that should be cherished and one that should be celebrated. They can't see it. And they can't see it because their eye is bad. And this is the same that Jesus is talking about here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? As a citizen of God's kingdom, we need the sightedness. We need the sightedness to be generous as God is generous, and not to be slaves to greed. When we understand this, when we see that, sorry, I've lost my place. Here we go. If we can't see God's saving grace as a treasure worth pursuing, we will be filled with the darkness and be slaves to greed. If what we see, what we desire, if we have got a bad eye, which basically means we have not got the sightedness that is given to us by the Holy Spirit, this is the sightedness that comes from the Father to us when we are saved, we are essentially walking in darkness. The light that we see, or the things that we see as light, be that fame or money or wealth, Jesus is saying it's all darkness. Everything you see is darkness. You can't see the light. In John 16 verses... In John 16, verses 13 to 15, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, that's the Spirit will glorify Christ. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. We need that Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in us to have the sightedness, to see the truth of who God is, of what he has done for us, but also the truth of this earth, of where we are living. The fact that it is all decaying. It is all affected by sin. Lastly then, Jesus in this last... Sorry, gone too far. In the last verse 24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or we will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. I love the fact that Jesus says this. Sometimes he ends parables and we're left to try and work it out. So sometimes his disciples are left to try and work it out. And we know that sometimes they don't. Sometimes he has to explain it to them. But here, there is no ambiguity. He's telling them straight exactly how it is. You cannot be a slave. You cannot serve. You cannot be a slave to both God and money. It is as impossible for us to serve both as it is for the darkness to exist in the light. As I mentioned at the beginning, I thought it would be good, now we've got to the end of those verses, to go back through it in reverse. Because when I was thinking about this, I got to the end and I was like, well, I know my generosity is not perfect, and therefore there's no way I can be serving God. And I thought, that's not where I want to end. That's not where I want to stop. And I thought, okay, where do I want to be? I want to be somebody who is giving my life to the Lord, giving everything that I have to the Lord. So let's start at the end. That's where we know we want to be. Let's work back through it and see what it says. See if there's anything in there that can tell us what we need to be doing. So, how are we to be generous people for Christ's kingdom? Start at the end, verse 24. We are to love and be devoted to Christ and not self. To do that, we need to abide in him. John 15, verse 4 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." The fact is, it doesn't really matter how much we have or how generous we want to be. Unless we are abiding in him, our generosity at some point will always be for our own gain and not for Christ's kingdom. So number one, we need to be abiding in him. Number two, verse 22, we need that good eye. We need to see the truth. We need to see the truth of his generous saving grace. In Luke 8, verses 9 and 10, it says, "And when the disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others, they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" The truth is, until we are saved, until we give our lives to the Lord, and until we receive the Holy Spirit, understanding the truth of his kingdom will never make sense to us. We will be seeing, but we won't be able to see. We will hear, but we won't fully be able to understand. So for all of us, we need to be praying that we are searching for that sightedness that comes for the Holy Spirit, but we also need to be praying for others, for anyone who doesn't have that yet, for anyone who hasn't yet given their lives to Christ. We know that without that, they will be walking in darkness and they won't be able to understand the truth. Number three, verse 20. So when he's talking about storing up your treasures in heaven, seeing his generosity to us. And we've spoken about that so much already. But seeing and knowing his abundant generosity to us, and seeing the world in its fallen state, we should generously give all that we have for the growth of his kingdom. This is laying up our treasure in heaven. When Jesus, towards the end of his ministry, sent out his 12 disciples, he told them what to do, but he also told them how they were to do it. In Matthew 10, verse 8, he says to them, "Go, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. That's what they were told to go and do. Then he says, you received without paying. They received everything, their life, without paying. Give without pay. That's what we're called to do. We're called to give up everything that we have received. We deserve nothing, and we received everything. So we're called to do the same. Give everything and expect nothing back. Finally, when we give, our hearts must be right before the Lord. We are giving for His glory and not our own. We've already said how easy it is for us to get caught up in seeking the praise of man. And the truth is, whilst we are on this earth, no matter how hard we try, the praise of man will always be something that tempts us. So we can do a number of things as I see it. We can give in secret. We can give without our left hand knowing what our right hand is doing and avoid that temptation altogether. But sometimes we know that is very hard. It's very hard for somebody to not know that you've given to them. But we need to be really, really quick to give any glory that comes to us from our generosity, to give that straight back to Christ. It is not our glory, it is His. We are not doing it for ourselves, we are doing it for Him. And we need to be people that honestly and quickly tell everybody why and how we are able to be generous, because He has been immensely generous to us. I'm just going to read a passage from Galatians to finish. It's Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. And then we will finish in some worship. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will, from the flesh, reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.